Welcome to worship at West End United Methodist Church. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that is in it. We come to celebrate and worship the God of all creation. Again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're pleased that you're here, especially if you're here for the very first time. We would like to meet you. Those of us who are here week in and week out, we'll try to meet you, greet you, shake your hand. If we don't get to you quickly enough, you come and you introduce yourselves to us, because not only are we glad that you're here, but we would love it if you would make a home here with us. One way to do that is by getting involved in what God is doing in and through this congregation. You can find a lot of opportunities listed in your bulletin inserts. I'm going to lift up just a few. First of all, from the bulletin insert, our sanctuary choir, the choir that sings at first service, is joining the St. George's Choir at St. George's this afternoon at 5 for a choral evensong. You can read more about that in your bulletin insert. The stock sale for our youth mission trips, it continues. There's a table in Reed Hall. Even if you're not a youth, even if you are not able to go with them, you can still support their work. Ames Mullendore, Carly Horner, and Virginia Lee will be more than happy to help you buy stock to help support our youth mission trips. Also, on May 16th through 18th, in the Fourth Story Theater, there'll be a presentation of The Gleaner's Song, a play by an erstwhile playwright called Michael Williams and a real musician named Harry Robinson. You can read more about that in the bulletin insert as well. We hope you will attend. Also, this is your last chance to help support the youth effort to raise money for the Interfaith Dental Clinic, a ministry that was birthed out of this church, serves the entire community. And if you would like to do that, you can simply write Interfaith Dental Clinic on your check or on the outside of your envelope, and we'll be sure that it gets to our youth's effort to raise money for them. And just a final note, the new edition of West End 101 began today in John Feltacker's office. You don't have to be in on the first meeting. If you'd like to learn more about this church, it will happen again next Sunday in the Sunday school time on the third floor in John Feltacker's office. Look around you. How do you see? That person sitting next to you, really look at them. Those windows, you see those every Sunday. Really look at them. I don't know about you, but I go through the world and I look at a lot of things, but I don't necessarily see them. Today, we're going to talk about a God who caught the first glimpse of creation and said, "This is good," and never took it back. And talk about how we can learn to see creation the same way.
Hallelujah. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and entrusted us to care for all that they hold.
We gather as created beings, ready to worship and praise the Creator.
Gathering as God's people to worship is indeed very good, as is caring for that which God has made.
Accepting our responsibility to care for creation connects us to each other and to God. So let us worship together this day with joy.
Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to be in union with Christ and one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good.
And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good.
The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with seeds in it. And God saw that it was good.
God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good.
And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind, with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind, and God saw that it was good.
God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind, and God saw that it was good.
So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruits. So shall you have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so.
God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation.
The word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
What, you thought I was going to stay up there? I don't think so. This is a poem, okay? There are people who treat this passage as if it were a scientific treatise, but it's not. There are people who treat this passage as if it is a doctrinal or theological treatise. It is not, although it does have theological implications. This is a poem. Nancy and I just read portions of the poem, but you'll notice even in those portions that there were a lot of repeated words and phrases. That's a part of Hebrew poetry. Let me encourage you, read the whole poem. Not necessarily right now. When you get home, read the whole poem. Because when you do, you will see that those repetitions mean that instead of the paragraphs that are in the Bible, this could be read as if it were a series of stanzas. This is poetry. Okay? And so if the scientific story of creation tells us the what and the how of creation, this poem tells us the who and the why. And there's no real conflict between them. This poem tells us about who created the earth, why the earth was created, and that everything that God made is good. Now, When you start looking at the elements of this particular story, you see that on every single day when God says, it is good, God is not saying, oh, I've made it, now I'm going to proclaim it good. No. No, God makes it, speaks it into being, looks at it and says, wow, this is good. Like a child playing with Play-Doh, you know, and that dinosaur turns out really well, better than they expected, and they think, ooh, this is good. Or a preacher preparing for a sermon and a phrase comes along and he or she didn't even think about it before they got up, but it was just right. And it kind of startles us. We say, whoa, whoa, that's good. God speaks the world into being and sees it and declares that it is good. God has seen that it is good. I know I walk through most of my life not seeing what I look at. You know, even with these beautiful stained glass windows, I'll come in here and I won't even really notice as I look at them unless I take time to pay attention. Sometimes the people who are closest to me, the people I love the most, I look at them, but I don't really see them. I can take a hike out at Edwin Warner Park or one of the other parks around. I'm walking through nature, but I'm thinking about what I'm going to say to you on Sunday, and I don't even see that stuff, which is kind of a shame. Because you see, before you can recognize that something is good, you have to be able to see it. That's what God did. God saw the creation and saw that it was good. In fact, on the third day, God said twice, it is good. That's why it's particularly fortunate and blessed to do something on a Tuesday, which is the third day of the week. It's called the twice blessed in the Jewish tradition. At the end of everything, God looks at all of it. Even the creepy, crawly critters that you're afraid of, that get into your house that you don't want in your house, and God says, this is very good. Sometimes, however, we kind of lose the ability to see, and in losing the ability to see, we lose the ability to recognize that something is very good. This poem helps us regain that, reminds us to glimpse the world through the eyes of God. And when we see the world through the eyes of God, we see the goodness of it. Now, one of the problems we have in the modern world is that sometimes we even forget that all of this creation belongs to God in the first place. We think it belongs to us. We think this is ours to do with as we want without regard to any of the consequences. Now, we're going to be talking throughout Easter about creation care. How do we care for this creation God has given us? Before you can care for it, you have to know that it's good. Before you can know that it's good, you have to be able to see it. And when the day is done, we have to recognize that it doesn't belong to us. My grandfather was a tenant farmer. My father grew up as a young child, moving from farm to farm to farm. He was taken out of school in the fourth grade so he could work. Because you see, they did not own the land they worked. They worked for other people who thought they owned the land. But the truth of the matter is, those folks didn't even own the land, even though they had all the legal documents. Because you see, the land is a gift from God. The idea that we are anything more than tenants, all of us, working somebody else's land, is a misreading of this poem, is a misunderstanding of the Jewish and Christian tradition. So how do you respond differently if you believe that you are taking care of something that someone has given you in order to pass it along to another generation than you do when you look at something and say, well, it's mine, I can do with it what I want to. I can tear it up if I want to. I can ruin it if I want to. Well, think of this church. In a few minutes, we're going to offer a prayer over those who will be leading us in a capital campaign. You'll hear more about that in the future. But I didn't build this church. Some of you were here when it was built, but most of you weren't. We received this church as a gift. So the question is, does it belong to me? Is this my church and I can do whatever I want to, even if it goes to rack and ruin? Of course not. That would be madness for me to think that. This church is entrusted to this generation in order to care for it so we can pass it along to the next generation. The same is true of the earth. It is a gift. We didn't create it. We didn't deserve it. But God called it good. And we have to treat it as if it is a good gift, not just for some, but for all. When I was a young boy, before I was about 6 years old, there was a scourge, a great fear that went through this country and much of the world that was equal to that fear of the nuclear threat that we talked about so much. It's called polio. Some of you remember that. People wouldn't let their kids go swim in public pools for fear that they would contract polio. There was a young Jewish doctor, first-generation son of immigrants living in New York, educated at the City College of New York, which was one of those institutions created specifically to educate immigrant people, folks who couldn't afford to go to college otherwise. And you have Pulitzer Prize winners. You have scientists who have developed all kinds of wonderful, wonderful things for us to keep us healthy. Well, he was one of those. He went to medical school. He showed that he had a real capability to do research, and he had a drive to see if he could develop a vaccine from a dead virus. Now, people had developed vaccines from live viruses. He wanted to develop a vaccine to prevent polio from a dead polio virus, so there would not be any chance that you would contract the disease from the vaccination. In 1957, he succeeded. I took that shot. Anybody else? Yeah. Yeah, that's probably why we're still sitting here, many of us. Jonas Salk was his name. He was a kind of private guy. He was kind of shy, did not like the spotlight, but as soon as he made this discovery and it was known, he was in the spotlight. He was interviewed by Edward R. Murrow, one of the great journalists of that age. Murrow said, "Well, tell me, who owns the patent?" To which Jonas Salk responded, "There's no patent. You can't patent the sun." He could have patented it. He could have been a multi-billionaire if he had wanted to. Now, he did okay, you know? But he could have been wealthy beyond our imagination. But he thought it was more important that people have access to this vaccine than that he be a multibillionaire. He understood this poem. He understood this story. He had not created the viruses he worked with. He had simply manipulated them. He had modified them so that they could help people. And if he was going to help people, he was going to help as many people as possible. I think Jonas Salk, this young Jewish doctor, had a really good grasp of what the poet is saying here. Somewhere along the way, though, we lost that in part of our culture and part of our experience. Back in the early 1800s, for example, it was the policy of the United States government to ask military personnel who were stationed around the world, and ambassadors and other folks who were stationed around the world, to bring back seeds because they wanted to be able to have as wide a variety of crops within the United States as they possibly could. It just seemed to make sense. After all, in the story you heard Nancy and me read, there's a great mention of seeds. God gives seed-bearing plants fruit with seeds in it. Mentions that a couple of times, actually, as a gift to humanity. After this country was devastated by a war in which we fought each other, in 1865, the government decided to give out seeds, to give them away to farmers. And they encouraged them to save those seeds for the next year. Now, that wasn't anything new. People had been saving seeds since there was agriculture, since the first person had planted a plant and saved it. My mother saved seeds for our garden from what we had grown. It was a foolish farmer who would eat his seed corn, let me tell you. But then things started to change. In 1930, somebody decided that you could actually, if you manipulated, if you tinkered with and modified a seed, you could own it. You could patent it. First one kind of seed, and then a little bit later, another. And by the 1970s, you could patent any seed that you had modified in any way. Now, there had been modifications before. People had come up with different hybrids, and those had been shared, and it enriched the whole of our food supply. But now that seed belonged to that particular company. There was a provision in there, however, that if you save seed, and you're a farmer, that's okay. You can save seed. You just have to buy it the original time from the person or company who patented it. But then through a series of lawsuits, it was decided that no, you couldn't. That anyone who owned the patent on a seed, the seeds God put in the fruit, the seeds that God put in the vegetables for everyone, if someone manipulated a seed in exactly the same way as Jonas Salk manipulated a virus and modified it, they could patent it, and you could not save the seed. Today, if you buy seed from Monsanto and you save it, they will sue you. They will take your farm. You don't even have to buy seeds from them. No, if you grow organic soybeans next to soybeans that had been purchased from the company, and through that process of germination and growing, some aspects of those soybeans get into your soybeans, though you never bought a seed, they will sue you, they will take your farm. Because you see, you can patent the sun. Or some people think so. I think that's a terrible misreading of this story. I think Jonas Salk got it right. God put the various creatures, the various parts of creation here on earth for the good of all, so that everyone would have enough. If he made a discovery that helped the world, it belonged to the world. I think it is a serious misreading to say if I make a discovery that belongs to the world, it belongs to me. That is saying that this is not a gift from God. I made it. I am God. A kind of hubris that is at the center of every single Greek tragedy. That's why it's called tragedy. Because the consequences are terrible. How do we begin to glimpse the world through the eyes of God? Not to think that we are God, but to be able to see the creation in such a way that we can see its goodness. See it as a gift that we are caretakers of, to pass along to anyone who needs it, to the next generation or this generation. Anybody know anyone who suffers from polio today? If so, they got it before 1957. You see what you can do when you don't try to patent the sun? The good gifts of God belong to all of us. They belong to all of us because God gave them to us, created them and gave them to us, placed them in our care so that they might benefit everyone. Go read the poem. Go read this poem. That's what it says. God saw everything that God had created, and indeed, it was very good. Amen.
What a tremendous blessing that God has called us for worship today. If you are a guest among us, we invite you to please join us in Reed Hall following our time of worship in Reed Hall, which is through the doors to your right. If you are a first-time guest among us, we invite you to stop by our Bread for the Journey table, where you will find out some information about the many ministries and service opportunities here at West End. We invite you to please note the gray cards that you will find in the pew racks. One side of the card is for any comments or questions for staff or lay leadership, and the reverse side is for any prayer requests that you may have. Please note if your prayer request is to be kept confidential or if it is to be shared with the congregation. This card may be placed in the offering plate as it comes down the pew in just a few moments. We invite you to please pass the attendance pad down to your pew if you have not already done so, marking your attendance, and as you pass it back down the pew, please take note of everyone who happens to be worshiping with you this morning. Today we have several celebrations that we want to share with the congregation. Last week there was a rose on the communion table to honor the birth of Hayes Catherine Ledbetter, who was born April the 13th to Katie and Clement Ledbetter. This week, there are two roses on the altar table this morning to celebrate the birth of Samuel Robert Humphrey, who was born April the 16th to Anna Long Humphrey and Seth Humphrey. There's also a rose to celebrate the birth of William Joseph Scheidel Jr., who was born April the 21st to Will and Sarah Scheidel. He is welcomed also by his grandparents, Kay and Craig Gabbert, and his uncles, Rob and Joel Gabbert. We also want to extend our sympathy to the family of Paula Copeland Goodrow, who died Monday, April the 21st. Services were held Saturday, April 26th. Among her survivors is her husband, Grady Goodrow. We also want to extend our sympathy this morning to Bill and Jean Ferris in the death of their grandson, Lane Carter Ferris, who died on Thursday, May 1st in Spring Hill, Tennessee. Services will be held today, May 4th at 2 p.m. at Williamson Funeral Home in Franklin, Tennessee. He is survived by his parents, Will and Ellen Ferris of Spring Hill, Tennessee. God has graciously given all that we have. As people of faith, let us return thanks through our tithes and our offerings.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the bread of life. You, when we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through the prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we join in their unending hymn.
Holy, holy.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. And on the night in which he gave himself up for us, our Lord took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. When he had given you thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the cup of a new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As oft as you do this, drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in his final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet.
Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all glory and honor is yours, Father. Amen.
And now we pray the prayer the Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power,
and the glory forever.
Since there is one loaf, we, though many, are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. When we break this bread, it is a participation in the body of Christ. And the cup over which we give thanks is a participation in the blood of Christ. This is our Lord's table, and you are all invited. You don't have to be United Methodist. You don't have to be a baptized Christian. If you are seeking a new or a renewed relationship of love with God and your neighbor, you're welcome to come and take this holy sacrament to your comfort. Come by way of the center aisle. If you would kneel at the chancel rail, when you're ready to be served, simply extend your hand. You'll be served the bread first and then the cup. You're welcome to remain in a spirit of prayer. And when you do return to your seat, we ask that you return by the side aisles. If you need to be served in your pew, just catch my eye or the eye of one of us up here, and we'll be glad to do that. We take an offering at each of our communion services, and today that offering is designated to the United Methodist Committee on Relief, and specifically their efforts to help with the damage of the recent tornadoes. The United Methodist Church was destroyed in Tupelo, Mississippi. A number of people lost their lives as well as their homes. And as you may know, if you donate to the United Methodist Committee on Relief, every penny you give goes to that purpose. Administrative costs are covered elsewhere. If you would like to donate, there are plates by the front pew. You're welcome to leave your offering there. My friends, these are the gifts of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You have given yourself to us, Lord.
Now we give ourselves for others.
Love has made us a new people.
As a people of love, we will serve you with joy.
Your glory has filled our hearts.
Help us to glorify you in all things.
Amen.
I have two celebrations to share with you. The first is that we have our leadership team for the Capital Campaign. We're calling it the Legacy Campaign, Sustaining Our Strong Foundation. And I'm going to invite the leadership team to come forward. If you would, stand at the chancel rail and we'll have a prayer. You can find their names printed in the bulletin insert. But we wanted to offer a blessing to these folks as they begin to help us on this journey. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you have entrusted so much into our care. This church, this congregation, this community, this country, this world. And we seek to do the very best we can to care for it in the way that pleases you, so that we might share it with others, both today and in the future. Help us as we seek to continue the ministry that began long before we were born, to help keep in good repair and condition this place that was given to us as a gift from former generations, so that we might have it as a place of worship, of study, of gathering and fellowship, of meals and play and fun in our generation, but also for many generations to come. We ask your blessing upon those standing before us, and we ask your blessing on all those gathered here and those who could not be here this morning. We know that it takes all of us to be the body of Christ that you want us to be, each of us being members of that body. We depend on you to teach us evermore how to do that. Fill us with your grace and peace and holy benediction. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. I have a second celebration to share. Dr. Ewart Watts, who was present in the first service and is almost every Sunday, who has served as an extended pastor here for many, many years, turned 99 years old last Friday. And we celebrated his ministry. You can clap. We celebrated his ministry at the first service, and we can celebrate it today. His family told me as they went out the door for the first service, we'll be back next year. I trust that they will.
I sing of
And now go forth in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always.